I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they had chose, or which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the Son of Man came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same become mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then I want to read verse 11 and verse 12 as well. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh was corrupt, had corrupted his way upon the earth. We're living in the days of Noah. And I think we need to understand a little bit about what is going on today. We appreciate the fact that demonic activity has increased. Demonic activity had increased in the days of Noah. In fact, actually, some have suggested that the demonic activity actually started before Adam died. And in fact, one suggests that it was Adam that he had given 120 years to, and not to all of mankind. Because man was living 800-900 years in those days. But anyway, we're living in the days of Noah, and in the days of Noah, strange things were happening. And I think that we need to get some insight into chapter 6 of Genesis to help us to understand what's going on now. Let me say this. It says that there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. Giants had to do with the offspring of fallen angels with the daughters of men. I didn't see the movie, but I've heard the movie called Rosemary's Baby. You ever heard of that movie? Yeah. Rosemary's Baby is where a woman conceives by a demon and bears a child. And that went on in the days of Noah. And I'm not surprised that that's not going on today. There was a time when that activity was very prolific, particularly before Noah, before the flood. In fact, it was so prolific that it had polluted the whole human race. But it sprung up after the days of Noah, even in his day, but not as prolific, because God did judge the angels that chose to take unto themselves the fair women and to produce the giants. But anyway, let's draw some conclusions this morning. I remind ourselves that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that it says, Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. The Old Testament was written to teach us, to help us to learn how to live a godly life today. And we need to be aware of Satan's devices. And that's what we're looking at this morning. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The expression the sons of God is a reference to angels. And in Job chapter 1 and in verse 6, It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." The sons of God is a reference to angels. They're good angels, they're good sons of God, and they're evil sons of God. And the word son does not necessarily mean like a father-child relationship. Sonship has to do with position. Sonship has to do with office. We are children of God today. We hope that one day that we will be sons of God and rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Sons of God are rulers and princes and powers and principalities that are ruling from the heavens today. Just like like Persia has a prince. You've heard of the Prince of Persia. The Prince of Persia has been active a lot longer than from Daniel's day, but we read about him in the book of Daniel, interfering with God's messenger and hindering the angel that God sent to Daniel. But anyway, the sons of God are angels. I had Ben read in Psalms 82, and in verse 1 it says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods." Plural. Well, we know that there is no other God besides God. But the word God, or gods, also is translated judges. In Exodus 22 and verse 28, it says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the rulers of thy people." And in verse 9 of Judges chapter 22, it says, it refers or translates the words gods as judges. So kings and rulers are judges. Solomon needed wisdom to judge his people or judge the people. And the rulers of the land need wisdom to judge the land and to judge the people. So God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, that is, the angels. And he judges among the judges, or the gods, or the angels. And in Psalms 82 and verse 6, he says, "I have said, ye are gods, ye are judges. And all of you are," it says children in the King James, but in the, it should be translated, "all of you are sons of the Most High." So he is referring to angels as being the sons of God. That's what I want you to get, is the picture of in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, the sons of God, that is, angels becoming involved with women here on the earth. I didn't refer to this, but I've just happened to think about it. In the New Testament, it talks about the women wearing a covering. Now, the covering is long hair or a hat or a scarf. And it says that they wear the covering for the sake of the angels. Whether you remember that verse or not. We are in the presence of angels right now. We can't see them. But let me just say this. What did the covering represent? What does the ring on the finger represent? In our culture today, the ring on the hand represents that they are under someone's authority. My wife wears a ring. She is under whose authority? She's under my authority. I'm the head of the home, and this ring on my hand is my commitment to her. But let me just say this. We're living in the day when women do not want any authority over them. Is it any wonder that angels cannot become involved again with women who have no authority over them? Which is why it's very important for us to be in submission to God's authority. Because Satan's activities can involve those here on the earth. Now today it seems to be limited. you know, it's not prolific like it was in the days of Noah. Now, let's go on. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord tells about the coming of the man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan knew that there was a seed coming that was going to do him in. So Satan set out right away. Well, I say right away, there had to be a few women born for him to begin to pollute the human race. Satan is in the business of thwarting the will of God, not only in the world, but in your life and mine. And so Satan set off to after women, the women or the daughters were being born to man, that he began to take those women and get them involved with fallen angels and began to pollute the human race. And if he could pollute the human race, then there would be no seed. That's the point. Why do you think that Jesus Christ is, or excuse me, why do you think Satan is trying to absolutely wipe the nation of Israel off the earth? If he can get the nation of Israel exterminated, then he knows that he will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. Satan will. Because there will be no reason for Jesus Christ to return. So, that is what Satan is in the business of doing. Why is he warring with you and me as Christian soldiers? Well, if he knows that he can defeat us, maybe some of his angels won't be replaced. Well, that's not going to happen. But anyway, it's still a warfare. Anyway, Satan tried to defile the human race. And in Genesis 3:6 or 6:3, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years." The emphasis there to me is the fact that the flesh is weak. Flesh is weak. And we have no strength. Now, I made a reference to Jude chapter 1 in verse 6 where it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation hath reserved everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day." What happened is that the flesh of angels and the flesh of man are not the same. And the angels sought strange flesh. That's how these giants were born unto man. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 9, there's something very interesting here. It says there, let me just read the verse. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." You see the word perfect there? I didn't realize this. This word perfect means, has to do with his physical being and not his moral being. This word perfect is what is used in relationship to the sacrifice. A lamb without blemish. A lamb that is perfect. Now, that didn't have anything to do with the lamb's moral values. It had to do with his physical values or his physical properties, okay? He didn't have blemishes on him. And the word perfect is also translated without spot, undefiled, whole. The implication here is that Noah was the only one that wasn't polluted, that was alive. Remember those Methuselah and those that were in the line of Noah had all passed away by the time Noah, or by the time the flood. Noah was the only one, seemingly, that was pure, that was not polluted. Just an interesting thought that I ran across in studying for this lesson. Satan's plans were thwarted because Noah was pure, and he came through the flood. But anyway, let's go Let's go back up to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days. The word giants is the Hebrew word Nephilim. Nephilim. This word Nephilim is only found twice. It's found here in Genesis chapter 6 verse 4, and it's found in Numbers 13:33. Only two places. The word comes from a word that means to cast down, to cease, to die, to fail, to cause to fall away or down. A fugitive inferior. I just thought, what a description of those and their activities in our life. Did you know that the giants that we battle today, which are principalities and powers in heavenly places, what are they trying to do to us today? They're trying to cause us to fall away, to quit. They're trying to cause us to be cast down, depressed. They work on our minds. They are trying to help us to think that we're inferior. And yet, we're a child of God. And we need to know that. I think this is the reason why Paul told the church at Corinth, he's saying, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? Those strongholds are our imaginations. What we think can bring us into bondage. And let me say this, as Satan works on your thought life to discourage you, to depress you, to defeat you, to make you think that it's not worth keeping on. And so we need to be aware of that fact. And we need to bring our thoughts into captivity. In other words, we need to put our thought life into jail. By the way, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Let me say this. There are high things that can cause our minds to be brought into captivity. There are things that are exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and we find that on every hand. People are defying this book. Anyway, the symptoms of their influence are given in the meaning of the name Nephilim, or from the root of the name Nephilim. Now, another thing that they do is that they call corruption and violence. And also in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's satanic influence. You can't watch a program, you can't watch a football game without seeing all the sitcoms being advertised on TV. And it's just absolutely the thoughts of the hearts of the producers of those programs are evil continually. They're selling sex. That's it. And they're tearing down the moral fiber of the home by making it a laughingstock. Home is a joke in society today. And that's what man is trying to do. Now, in Numbers chapter 33, or excuse me, in Numbers 13:33, it says there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We look at the physical. We look at the giants and say, how can we defeat them? How can we stand against the wiles of the devil? And they intimidate us. That's what they want to do. They want to intimidate us. Did you know that it intimidated 10 out of the 12 spies? This is a passage of Scripture where the spies were spying out the land, and the giants did what? They contradicted what God had commanded them to do. God had commanded them to go in and take the land. And you know what the giants of the land did? They convinced them that they couldn't do it. That's what the Satan is up to today. He is here to convince you that you can't make it. And we need to appreciate that he can. Let me say this. As soon as Satan determined where the line was coming through the seed of Abraham, what did God do? God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and he called him into the land of Canaan. Who was in the land of Canaan waiting for Abraham? The Canaanites. The giants. They were waiting for him. And let me tell you this. Abraham fought those giants in Chedorlaomer. He locked horns with them. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 5, it says, In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaim, which is also translated giants, and Ashtaroth, Carnium, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shava, Kerithim. I thought this was interesting. I was looking up the names of these different places, and the word Shava has to do with the plain, and it all plains where the Sodomites were, Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah. It means also ruler, and the word Kerithim means twin cities. I thought about the twin cities of Minnesota. We got the same problems that Abraham had in his day. Anyway, so much for that. Twin cities. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21 it says, that also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old times, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumzims. These are the names that were given to these giants that were descendants that came after the flood. Okay? A people great and many and tall as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. In other words, what did the children of Israel have to do? They had to fight these beings to have their inheritance. Did you know that? If you expect to have an inheritance, you've got to be a winner. Inheritance is a family matter. Inheritance has to do with your wealth and your position in the family. That's what inheritance is all about from the Scriptures. And let me say this. In Deuteronomy 7, in verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. In other words, don't take any prisoners. You remember Saul? Did Saul take a prisoner? Yeah, he took the king, Agag. And you know what? He probably let some of the Agag guys go. In fact, we know he did, didn't we? Don't we? Because one of them's name was what? Haman. Or Haman, excuse me. Haman was an Agagite, and he almost got the nation of Israel exterminated in the days of Ahasuerus, didn't he? Don't take any prisoners. Have no mercy on the enemy. Now let me just say this. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Now we're not talking about not having mercy on each other and others, but we have no mercy upon Satan and his host. Now, there's an interesting thing that is set up in the book of Joshua. Again, I remind you of the fact that there were giants in the land, and they were called the sons of Anak. By the word long neck. That's what the word Anak means, long neck. And when we look up at them, we look up at them as like a grasshopper looks up at somebody else. So we look pretty small in their sight. And in Joshua 11, in verse 22, it says, "There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained." It's interesting. I put this in here because I wanted you to know that Goliath was a descendant of the giants of Genesis 6. The same thing. Goliath was a giant. And let me say this. If you're going to become a king, you've got to become a what killer? A giant killer. You know a king that became that was a giant killer? Sure. Who killed Goliath? David killed Goliath. David was a giant killer. I guess it's Charles Swindoll has a book out, Pulling Thorns and Killing Giants. That's apropos. Pulling thorns and killing giants. Well, an interesting story happens in Joshua, and it has to do with Caleb. You remember the song, "Give Me That Mountain"? Remember Caleb said he wanted that mountain? In Joshua 14:12, and it says, "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that city, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Notice where the cities of the Anakims. They were in what? Mountains. That's not just by coincidence. Our battle is where? In the heavenlies. Just like Caleb's battle was in the mountains. Our battle is heavenly. And he was gaining his inheritance. That's what he was fighting for. The land that God was going to give him as an inheritance. Now, there's a warning that goes, and I want to give this. In Numbers chapter 33, in verse 55, it says, "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." When you think about the fact that if you allow the enemy to have his way in your life, it's going to affect what you see. It's going to be pricks in your eyes. I mean, you don't even need a mote in your eye or a beam. I mean, if you get something in your eye, everything else goes out the window, doesn't it? I mean, when you've got something in your eye, it's not time for devotions, is it? You want to get that out. In other words, what happens is this: you just don't have time for the Lord. That's what happens when you allow the enemy to have his space. And of course we can't see afar off. When your eyes are all full of water, you can't see afar off. And we need to be able to see things that are coming. Thorns in your side. I was just thinking about, have you ever ran and ran and ran and your side hurt? Yeah. What do you do when you run and your side hurts? You quit running. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be running our race with what? Patience and endurance. And if you've got a thorn in your side or your side starts hurting, you just stop. And you know what the devil's doing? He's just clapping his hands and cheering you on. Just crash, John. Cave in, John. That's what he wants us all to do. And then he says, when he says vex, the word vex means to afflict, besiege, bind up, bring distress, oppress, shut up, be in a strait, or trouble. You know, the devil can bring us into captivity. The devil can bring us into bondage. And we can serve him. And the Lord's not happy when we're serving the devil. So we just need to appreciate the fact that if we take prisoners, we are in for trouble. We can't please the Lord, we can't run our race patiently, and we're going to be serving the devil and his angels. We need to remind ourselves that where our strength is, where our strength should come from. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," or in heavenly places. We need to be reminded of who our enemy is, and we need to remind ourselves that we need to bring our thoughts into captivity. Let me tell you, I can't think of a better way to bring your thoughts into captivity than to memorize Scripture. You need the Word of God in your heart. It's convenient. I realize the fact that if you have a Bible handy, you can open your Bible and read. But let me tell you, there are times when you can't open your Bible. And there are times when you have to have something in reserve to bring to mind, to bring our thoughts into captivity. At least for my own personal life, the memorization of Scripture is very important and very vital. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not" what? "Sin against thee." And let me tell you, we can sin against the Lord. And Satan wants us to do that. Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be strong in the Lord, not depending upon our own strength. You know, the Lord did not drive out all the enemy in one whack. Because He knew that if they did, the dogs and the wild dogs and everything would take over the land. But He also left them so that they could, so that the children of Israel have something to do. That's kind of a crude way of putting it. But He vexed them with the enemy. He tested them. He strengthened them with the enemy. And we just need to, when I think about AI, what happened? That's a piece of cake, man. We'll run up there and we'll just whip them and, no big deal. I'm sure that that's what Texas thought about UCLA yesterday, right? No big deal. What did UCLA whip them? 66-3? Don't ever underestimate the power of the enemy. Don't ever underestimate where our strength comes from. It comes from the Lord. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Prioritize your life. You're here to please him. And you're here not to be defeated by the enemy. We may not be able to get them, but let me say this, we are not to be defeated by them. And then I put in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is an exciting passage of Scripture. First of all, it encourages me to believe in the present tense. It encourages me to be faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness is paramount to winning the victory. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Present active. That's faithfulness in confidence and trust and hope and anticipation. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, where? In the heavenlies. In heaven. Who is in the heaven? Our Savior is in the heavenlies. And He was set there by the power of God. And who is He above? Why, He is above all of our enemies. Isn't that something? The enemies look like giants. Well, to the Lord, they look like ants. He is far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. That's exciting to me, to know that if I'm faithful to Him, He'll take care of my enemy. But as soon as I quit running my race, or something gets in my eye, or I'm vexed, or I'm brought into captivity, who is winning the battle then? Our enemy is winning the battle. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that we have an enemy. And we just need to know that He is powerful, but our God is more powerful than He is. And we can have the victory, but we also can be defeated as well. May the Lord help us not to be defeated. There's joy in the Lord. And let me tell you this, when there is no joy, you know what you can do? You can count it all joy. There's nothing wrong with that. You may not feel too happy, but I'll tell you, when you count it all joy, who's getting the honor and the glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're content with what God has provided. May the Lord help us as we continue to study the days of Noah, Lord willing, next Sunday. We want to look at that a little bit. And as we anticipate the Lord's coming. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we have some appreciation about what is going on or what went on in the days of Noah and what may be going on today. We know, Lord, that we're living in the days of Noah where corruption and violence abounds and the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man are evil continually. And we know, Lord, that it's coming up in Your face. And one day, there's going to be enough. Just as the iniquity of the Amorites were fulfilled, the iniquity of the earth will come to completion, and judgment will come. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in these last days. We pray, Lord, that lawlessness will not affect us to become lawless against Thee. We pray, Lord, that disobedience would not cause us to become rebellious against You. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the power of the enemy and to trust in the power of God in our lives. We thank You that You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And we pray, Lord, that we might appropriate all that You've provided. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.